angels that are installed into the heavenly realms. And then we're revealed this word, this Bible that we have, these 66 love letters, all written of about 1,500 years, 40 plus authors. The consistency, which in no ancient literature or literature today, if you tell a line of something, that little telephone game, you know, you tell something here, by the time it gets to number 15, that story has changed. And here we have the supernatural revelation of God to His people. And so that's why we take this portion of our service and grab hold of it and open it and teach it and proclaim it and preach it. And we listen. And God, what do you want to say to us? What is it you want? And so as I was preparing this week and I was going through some things, I thought of the word unique. Uniqueness. There's some very unique experiences in life. And as I was thinking through this, those things that are basically my interpretation of unique experiences in life are those things which very few people have been able to experience. Some things like walking on the moon. What about hearing Jesus preach? That must have been quite a unique experience to actually hear the voice on the mount as he preached the sermon of sermons in Matthew's 5-6 and all that he had to say, and witnessing also certain aspects of God's creation around us. Not everybody sees everything that happens around us. And so thinking about this, I thought this would be a good little illustration. When we were up in Alaska, Freedom had sometimes she doesn't sleep all through the night. She'll take off in the middle of the night, go to a coffee house back up there in Alaska. And she was sitting out in Alaska one day, and it was at this little restaurant. It had to be about 4 in the morning. Very few people awake or about. It was dark. It was wintertime. And in this coffee shop, looking up, she saw a meteor streaking across the north. And this meteor, this was not some shooting star. You know, we could look up and see shooting stars all night. This was a meteor. And it was heading towards Siberia. Not many people there either. And just the amazing uniqueness of that experience. I was quite jealous. It was in the news, and it landed somewhere in Siberia. And I was telling, tell me what you saw, and tell me what you saw. And she was kind of explaining it. And she's like, I didn't even know what it was. It was just kind of going across, and it was just really neat. So why was that so unique, some of the things? First off, meteors in themselves are rare. At the time, 4 a.m., who's even up at 4 a.m.? Most people are not. The location up in the north, very few people up there. And then even Freedom's placement. All of this to just allow her to see this glorious aspect of creation. Coincidence? No, I don't think so. She was given that gift by God to enjoy, and she got to share it, and we heard about it, and it was neat. A little wow factor. It was unique. That's why it was such a wow factor. But so goes the encounters of the Christians we see in the Bible. The believers in the Old Testament in the Bible. Some very unique situations and people and experiences. Sometimes we take for granted the uniqueness of the interactions in the Bible. We just got to read these stories. I'm like, donkeys talking. The dead rising. Giants walking. And then there's this mention of a man in Genesis, which is very unique. His name is Melchizedek. Melchizedek. And I want to take a look at this man and this unique man, 3 verses in the Old Testament plus a verse in Psalms, making a total of 4. Of what does this man with the interesting name Melchizedek have to do with me? Why do I need to find out what this guy's all about? Well, that's what I hope to answer today. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the uniqueness of the experiences in your word which reveal your glory and the manifestation of the power that comes from your Holy Spirit. And so as we receive that power by belief and through faith in Jesus Christ, Lord, fill us afresh today. Let the interpretation of the word come into our hearts through, it's told us that your Holy Spirit teaches us. So Lord, can you take these very words from a person and make them supernatural in the ears of each person here? Light up the Spirit of God in each person in a wonderful fashion today, Lord. I want everybody to have a skip in their jump, a joy in their hearts, and a smile on their face. knowing you a little more today than they did when they came in this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the wonders of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, head on over. I'm going to be in Genesis chapter 14, and I've got a couple other scriptures to go around. But I want to have an understanding that any human being searching for God in any way is looking for a connection. If you are trying to figure out something outside of yourself, what we call transcendence. Transcendence is just means it's separate. God is transcendent from all of us. He has no connection to us apart from Jesus. He is transcendent. And so when humanity goes out to look for this God thing, they do it in all kinds of funny ways. They grab hold of materials in the earth and they carve them up and they find something, they put it up on a shelf, an animal or some funny looking person, and they say, that's my connection to God. They get a hold of a book other than the Bible, obviously, and they open it up and some guru or philosopher has stated some worldview that says this is the way to God, and they grab hold of that and they do the things that that philosopher teaches. And that's not the way to God. Some connections allow our physical beings to unite with the spiritual. Yoga is one of those. Let me twist my ways up in a pretzel in my body, and that way, through somehow transcendental meditation with it, I'll reach glory in God and touch Him somehow, some way. The gurus of the 60s and 70s were famous for that. But the Bible teaches us very clearly how we connect with God. And in the Old Testament, before Jesus, there were two ways people connected with God, through the prophets and through the priests. The prophets, they let us hear what God was saying. They proclaimed the truths of God. They sent forth the things that God wanted to say to humanity. The priests, they let us meet with God. They let us feel and experience God. They were the bridge to God. Priests were very important. Prophets were very necessary. In Hebrews 7, we read about a seemingly minor Old Testament priest named Melchizedek. I know he's in Genesis here, but if you were just reading the New Testament, you would come across his name in Hebrews. And who's this guy? Well, this guy, Melchizedek, teaches some very important lessons about the one true priest, Jesus Christ, the true priest king. And I have a few points I want to give forth to you of what he has to do with me today. Well, first off, let's write this down. Melchizedek, an understanding of who he is in the Old Testament, shows us that all the Old Testament points to Jesus. Write that down in your notes. All the Old Testament points to Jesus. For some reason in our new understanding of Christianity, we've forgotten this. We don't teach this anymore. So other than the mention of this Melchizedek, who seemed very important to the writer of Hebrews, as I said earlier, we only find four scriptures that has to do with him. And so as we hopefully have turned over to Genesis 14, I want to read Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20. It says here, dealing with Abram before he was Abraham, that Melchizedek, king of Salem, verse 18, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High. 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. And that's it. He's gone. Gone from the pages of the Bible, never to be spoken until many thousands, about 2,000 years later, the writer of Hebrews uncovers the mystery of this Melchizedek. So understanding that all of the Old Testament points to Jesus, I want to understand who Melchizedek is in regards to Jesus. In Psalm 110, in David's prophetic psalm, verse 4, it says, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about Jesus. David was telling us about this Messiah to come, that he would be in the order of Melchizedek. The understanding of priests back in the day of David, they understand one line that they came from. They were from the tribe of Levi, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Levi was selected to be the priestly line. And so when David writes this in Psalm 110 verse 4, you will be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The people were getting out their Bibles, the scribes, and all of them were, who is this Melchizedek? Why is David writing this? And they started digging into it. And so let's look at Genesis 14, the very scriptures that they would have also opened. Really understanding this, these verses, the parallels between Melchizedek and Jesus, now we know cannot be ignored. They are pretty big in 18. Let's just look at 18. Then Melchizedek, just his name, King of Righteousness. Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. How many righteous people are there in the world? Hold up the universal symbol for how many people are righteous. Come on, you all, you're going to be part of the sermon today. How many people are righteous in the world today? Amen. Zero. So if this guy was the King of Righteousness, who was he? A picture of Jesus. Jesus Christ is the only righteous. God is the only righteous. Melchizedek, King of Righteousness, was the picture of God, Jesus, to be revealed to the world. Next, we find after his name, King of Salem. That's an interesting name, King of Salem. First off, Salem, he's a king. Second off, Salem is peace, out of the root word shalom. Anybody hear of the people in Jews, Hebrews, and Israel always say shalom. It's kind of the way you say hi. Shalom, shalom. It just means peace, good day. And so when he's the King of Righteousness, he's the King of Salem, he's the King of Peace. Now this is pretty interesting because also Salem, if you have the word Salem, S-A-L-E-M, try to picture this, put the word Jeru, J-E-R-U, what word do we have? We have Jerusalem. This was the area that he was king of. This is a shortened version of the area. The king's capital would have been Jerusalem. Abraham would have been sacrificing on the mountain where the temple was in Jerusalem. So here's Abraham coming out of the kingdom of Ur and the Chaldeans, walking how many thousands of miles? I don't know. Ends up in this very spot where God's going to proclaim his capital, Jerusalem. So here comes King Melchizedek of Salem, and he brings out, what did he bring out there? Bread and wine. Bread and wine. Though bread and wine are very staples of food back then, what he was doing was bringing out a banquet after a victory of war. This was not any normal sit down in the evening, some bread and wine, let's sup together. This was a meal of honor. This man was coming up to Abram and saying, here, I have a meal for you in honor of your victory. And this is the same as Jesus used in honor of his victory on that Last Supper day. He broke bread and drank wine as symbols of what was going to happen in his body, as we will do later on. So there was another picture of Jesus through this, bringing bread and wine. Here's another one. He was the priest of God Most High. Jesus, the Bible says, is our high priest. Jesus is the one and only priest. Back then, there were no Levites. There was no Levitical system. Moses and Aaron. Aaron was not an Aaronic leader yet. So here's this priest, the Most High God he was priest of. And Jesus would be that very much last high priest. Remember, there would have been the same scriptures here that Jesus would have been using to show himself to those people. Remember the road to Emmaus after he rose from the dead? Taking you into the New Testament. And as he was walking down, these two disciples were all upset. They crucified our Lord. What else do we have to do? We followed this guy for 3-some years and now he's dead. They killed him. And they said, oh, let's take a hike over to Emmaus a few miles down the road. Maybe we'll find some encouragement there. And as they're walking, up appears a man. And this man begins to walk alongside them and encouraging them, saying, hey, what's going on? And the people are like, well, don't you know what's going on? They killed Jesus. And as he starts to open up the scriptures, this is what Luke 24:27 says. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded on them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. All the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ, and we cannot ignore that book anymore. We have to stand firm on its foundations and the revelation that is given to us of who God is and colors our faith as New Testament believers. And this is what's so great about reading and rereading and studying as we are doing on Wednesdays and Sunday mornings, grabbing hold of the truths that are in this old book. Yes, we always preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified and the gospel. But did you know Jesus Christ and Him crucified and the gospel is all throughout the Old Testament? And I hope our eyes are enlightened. I hope we see this in this very understanding of Genesis 14, again enlightening Hebrews chapter 7. Listen to the book in its whole entirety. And so Jesus says even the obscure stories all point to Him. And as we understand now, the Old Testament, all of it points to Jesus. Melchizedek also teaches us, number two, you can write, Jesus was born both a king and a priest. Just a king and a priest. So what? What does that have to do with me? Pastor, does that mean anything to me? He's Jesus. Of course he's got big titles. Well, in verse 18 there is Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out the bread and the wine. He was the priest of God Most High. King and priest, I underline that in that verse. King of Salem, priest of God. This was very unique in the time of these patriarchs. And the understanding is very clear. Let me just say checks and balances. We understand our government. We have a threefold judicial representative in Congress and then the executive and the president. We have our threefold government. Why? For checks and balances. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. You will never have a human being who can have, that's why it's so hard for a rich man to get into heaven, by the way, who can have all the power and be able to understand how to authentically represent people with it. It doesn't happen. Our brokenness, our sin, takes forth all the problems that comes with. And so as we see the Hebrew people, who were never supposed to have an earthly king, who were the Hebrews people's king? Who is the king of the Hebrews? Point to who that was. Can we point? Anybody? It was God. It was only supposed to be God. He gave the Levites as a priest, as a bridge to represent Himself to the people. But, everybody say but, the people were upset. They became selfish. They became jealous of the people around them in the promised land. Oh, but the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and even the mosquito bites have kings. Why can't we have a king? Loved ones, write this down in a side note. Be careful what you ask God for. Be careful what you ask God for. Because sometimes, even in the understanding that it's not in your best interest, He will give it to you. And so as He saw and heard their complaining, and as He established the priesthood, He established His kingship, and the selfishness and the envy came through, and they demanded the king. Here comes the king. Saul was the first anointed, the second of the ones that came. So as Saul comes, and here he is, the king, he put in some rules. Samuel was the prophet. You can find this story in 1 Samuel. Samuel being the prophet, and Saul being the king. The prophet and the king, the priest and the king were not to be the same. They could not have the same. And so when Saul gave the sacrifices to God, Samuel came along and said, "What are you doing? Oh, but I was just, you didn't come in time and I had to do this. And, you know, you are not going to be king anymore. You have disobeyed the Lord God Most High." That's the story. That's the understanding of how priest and king were separated. The king would deal with political and economic situations. The priests would deal with moral and spiritual situations. Keeping them separate decreases the abuse. That's what God did. And seeing Melchizedek foretelling this king and priest in one was telling us something different was coming. Something bigger than human beings was coming. And that was going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Melchizedek was unique. Because as the only Old Testament person with the title of king and priest, he was that very picture of Jesus Christ. So we find in Jesus the office of king and priest again converging. Here he is after the Old Testament, 2,000 years, predicted it. The perfect revelation of justice and sacrifice. Look, if you're going to have a God, and we're learning about mercy on Sundays, on Wednesdays, right? If you're going to understand mercy, it's not just always being there for somebody when they fall. That's not really what mercy is all about. We're learning the basics right now. We're going to plug through this. But what you're going to understand what mercy really is, the fulfillment of mercy, is the judicial judgment of the wrongs, the righting of the wrongs. That's the fulfillment of of mercy. And so Jesus' death on the cross, it revealed the fulfillment of mercy by demanding absolute justice. God said, I will demand death. I will demand blood for the sin of the world. But your animal sacrifices won't do. It's going to be the one sacrifice that I will bring forth. In order for mercy to be of any value, the price had to be paid with a sacrifice. And Jesus was the sacrifice that ended all sacrifices and revealing the mercy of God perfectly. This is the good news, loved ones. So without acceptance of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, you are at the beckoning of the judicial side of God. And loved ones, there is only one penalty for sin, and every human being has incurred it, and that is death and separation in hell from Jesus Christ and God alone. If you don't accept him as the priest, the high priest, and the sacrifices that he gave, you will then endure the wrath of God under the acknowledgement of sinner meeting creator. And I don't, and I implore you each one to be praying for those in your family that don't know Jesus, and those in our community, and those in our country, and those in the world that don't know Jesus. There's no other way except Jesus' work, his dying in our place so you could be forgiving. So the authority of the king with the compassion of a priest, it's all what Jesus is in this Old Testament. Number one, the Old Testament points to Jesus. Number two, Jesus is both king and priest. Number three, Jesus' salvation is for everyone. Now, this might not be a big deal in our Jesus so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him shall not perish and have eternal life. That we've heard that from football games to nursery school to hopefully preached in the pulpits. But back then, Hebrews 7, 1 through 3, let me go ahead and read this and have you understand what was going on here. Verse 7 of Hebrews 1 through 3. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. The reason he's telling us this and speaking to the Hebrews specifically was that salvation wasn't encompassed within the Jewish people anymore. And this was very difficult for the last 1,500 years since Moses gave the law. Everything they did, everything they represented, was God to the world. And this came through the laws of Moses, the teachings of Moses, how the sacrificial system went, how the understanding of God Most High was worshipped, how he revealed himself through the Torah, the Mosaic Law, and then on through the prophets. Of course it was all about the Jews. The lineage of the Levites was through the Jewish people. And so how did you become saved back in the day? First off, you believe, it was still by faith. But then you had a couple requirements. The law required circumcision. The law also required sacrifices through the Levitical system. Remember those animal sacrifices? Pigeons and sheep and goats and oxen. These all had to come up to the Lord to be part of what was revealed at the time. But Melchizedek put a seed plant back in the Old Testament and said, this isn't how it's always going to be because you can't trace me. I'm not traced to the Jews. Yes, Jesus would come with a Jewish line through Mary, but what was Jesus' fatherly line? It was God. Because the only blood that could ever save you had to come from above. There was no humanity in Melchizedek, had no genealogy. Nobody could trace him. Where did he come from? Who was his parents? I don't know. It put a light in people's heads to understand, wait a minute. If he comes out of nowhere and he's a picture of Jesus, then Jesus is for me. I don't just have to do this thing they call Judaism. I don't have to just do it and that's how I get saved. It's by grace and through faith that you've been saved, not of yourself, so that nobody can boast your works don't mean it. You do works because you obey. I gladly serve him because I love him. That's the joy. And so as we realize that the circumcision and the sacrifice of the Old Testament is out, Circumcision, if you're kind of outside of this, means I'm all in. If you're going to cut me, I'm going to be all in. And then sacrifice says, I also want to be cleansed. I'm sick of this dirt on me. So circumcision, I'm all in, and then the sacrifices, I'm cleansed. And so this system was exclusive. It was also weak, the Bible tells us. The law had a weakness to it. It kept out some foreigners. Do you know the animal sacrifices, we were told in, later on in Hebrews, that they had never forgiven one sin in the entirety of all that bloodshed? Do you know the gallons and rivers of blood that flowed from the altar of those temples and tabernacle? Rivers of blood from those animals, never once forgiving one sin. Covering a picture by faith, I believe that one day the finished work of whoever Messiah is will complete that, but it was weak. It did not forgive sin. It was just a picture. The priests were also weak. They were human. Go on in Hebrews to read that they died, that they had to sacrifice for their sins. Who wants a person who has to go to God himself and sacrifice for their own sin? Don't put your faith in a pastor. Don't put your faith in a priest. You know, they have some denominations that go to the priest and he does everything. He goes to the little boxes and they listen to their confessionals and he does all these kind of magic tricks and says, hey, this is God and I'm going to tell you what God says. We don't want to be putting our faith in man. I'm not kissing the feet of no man. I serve Jesus Christ and him alone. And I proclaim him to you. You don't put your faith in man. It's only in Jesus Christ. Can someone say amen to that? And that's what this was all about. So too much humanity messing up the whole system back in the day. Melchizedek had no earthly traces. He represents a new priesthood. One that was separate from the people, foretelling the ministry of Jesus Christ. Not the salvation of the Jews, but the salvation of the world. Jesus fulfilled this. He fulfilled this beautifully. As the priest died, Jesus isn't going to die. As the priest sinned, Jesus didn't sin. As the priests were coming, as long as you were meeting the requirements, Jesus came to save the whole world as you are. Repent. Turn from your sin. By faith, embrace the cross and all the blood that flows still from it that is precious in Jesus to now be able to free you from sin. Hebrews 7:25, we'll get back to this in a moment, but 7:25 says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost. Anybody relate to being in the uttermost? You know, that's the farthest reaches, and in the context of the text, it's the furthest away from God. I can maybe give a little truth to say I probably was near the edges of those context and the uttermost. I testify Jesus can save to the uttermost, and I'm so thankful for that today. And so as he is able to save, the salvation's the real deal. The salvation of Jesus produces forgiveness. The salvation brings deliverance. His salvation supplies peace. His salvation breaks the chains of that which holds you. Who can say amen? Come on, you all young. He can break the chains of that which holds you. And he is faithful. And he will not leave you. And he will not forsake you. And he has a good place for you as long as you seek after him and go for him. Robbie read in Psalm 34 there, he says, he turns his face away from you if you're wicked. So if you feel a presence of God that is weak and not there, who moved? You moved. God's there. He's waiting for you to turn back and love one. It is so precious that as soon as you turn back to him, his arms are open wide. And that psalm continues to say he encamps around those whom he loves. Such good news, such good news, such mercy, such love. And he gives you the grace, remember, unmerited power. He gives you the grace to continue to live in that perfect understanding of Jesus Christ through repentance. Finally, one more point here. Melchizedek teaches us that Jesus deserves our best. See, Abraham connected the dots on Melchizedek. He came from rescuing Lot out of captivity. He had a big war there in the plains of the Promised Land. And he grabbed Lot out of there. He comes back and he had all this blood and booty on him. He had whatever war spoils he might have. And his king came out and he saw this blessing. And believe me, as far as Abraham didn't know much was going on, he knew a lot of what was going on. And so what we find in verse 20 of 14 there, it says, and blessed as Melchizedek's blessing Abraham. He says, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And this is of Abraham. And he gave him a tithe of all. There was no Mosaic law about giving materially. There was no understanding of, hey, you give me God $10, I give back one. That's what a tithe means, a tenth. He just did this. He understood somehow that this one blessing him was the very one who had something to do with the victory. Who understands here that every victory and every blessing and every breath that is given you is from God? Though, you know, our church really needs some blessings as far as material aspects, and I hope everyone understands that right now. I'm just going to shoot that out real quickly. But I don't want to just stick on finances. I thought to myself as I was reading this, what if you gave God every tenth breath? What if every time you took 10 breaths, you gave one to God? How do I do that, Bill? Well, this is how you do it. What about your time? What about your talents? What about your spiritual blessings that he gives that you can pray and gifts that he's given you in the Holy Spirit to give to others? Remember, those gifts aren't for you. You don't speak in tongues and praise in tongues so you could go into a prayer closet. You're proclaiming God sometimes in tongues in a public meeting. He didn't give you the ability to discern wisdom and knowledge so that you can go around and understand people. He gave that so that you could bring forth the word of knowledge and speak it to someone who needs to know so that they can believe. That's what the word of knowledge and wisdom is all about. What if you gave that to him as a tithe? What if you gave God your all and your best? And so Abram understood this, and in this great victory bringing Lot back, he wanted to give to God. You know, really, could Abram have gone and give this to a local mission? I guess. Could he have given it to the local homeless guy? Yeah, he could probably have done that. Do you see what he realized, though? I don't even know this guy. I don't even know who he is, but I know he's a priest of the Most High God. I want to give to God. That's the representative. Talks about bringing tithes into the storehouse. But I want to bless my own ministry. I need to support my own ministry. Then do that in offerings. God talks about bringing gifts to him. And so he did this. He had the understanding of this. And so the king priest of God Most High, before any Bible was written, before any commands were given, before any revelation of Jesus, Abraham saw Messiah and the power of God in Melchizedek. And I hope you do too today. So the picture of why do we do this? Why do we honor God in all things? Why do we give him everything we have? Why do we say that it is God that we serve? Why is it just something else? Because of these revelations. There is such specific prophecies and revelations of who Jesus is that I don't want to have a God who I just made up. Is your God a big God? Or is your God a little God? Start with how you spell his name, big G or small g. The only one that gets a big G is Yahweh himself. It's God Almighty, El Elyon, Adonai, Yahweh. I could go on, Elohim, all the names, Jehovah, Jireh, Rapha, all that he is. He is my banner, he is my power, he is everything that I have, and if I follow on him, I can never fail. He may test me, and that's okay, but I grab onto him. I grab onto him. How freeing, how fulfilling. So human beings come to worship him. You know, as I was closing this, I wrote down, all human beings worship. All human beings worship. We were created to worship. That's basic DNA in us. I don't know if they found that molecule, that strand of DNA, the worship DNA, I don't know. But we were created to worship. And our plug fits in perfectly to Almighty God. Humanity likes to fight out other plugs and snip in, splice in wires and try to figure out ways around it and worship something else. But why go through all that work? Why not know that God is the King, Jesus? Why not stand in the gap, Jesus, for me as the priest, the high priest? Why not show other people as God's doing this that this is really good news? I proclaim praise to him. Praise God, Melchizedek didn't just fade into the shadows, never to be heard from again. What does this have to do with you? It has everything to do with you. If you believe Jesus Christ is King and prophet and priest, he's been proclaimed since the beginning of time. The type of fulfillment in Jesus Christ is so perfect. He stands heralding the good news from the time of 3:15 of Genesis. Do you know what 3:15 of Genesis? I didn't give this to them. 3:15 of Genesis, when the serpent came and he got judgment and the proclamation, the pro-evangelium, a fancy word for it's coming, Messiah's coming, that he will crush his head and the serpent will bruise his heel. Jesus, Jesus, He always lives to make intercession for you. Whose faith do you put in? Where is your faith in? I wanted to read the last of Hebrews 7 there, verses 25 through 28. Why don't we have our ushers come forth and get ready for some communion. Shiloh, why don't you come forth to play? But Hebrews 7, 25 through 28, we're going to close here. It says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once and for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. That's your high priest. That's the good news. Why don't we bow our heads and take some time to receive this ordinance Jesus gave? Hopefully a little excitement of the Holy Spirit pumping the blood through your veins as we hear the joys of knowing him, the power that comes from who he is, and he gives it to us freely. Begin to pray. Lord, let me remember who you are today, new. Let me see and please reveal yourself new to me. Lord, I need a extra power today from you. Lord, let your Holy Spirit free me in ways that maybe I have been reluctant to be freed. How about an attitude of gratitude? Thank you, Lord, for all that you've given me already. As Freedom said in fellowship class today, Lord, if you gave me nothing else in my life, what you've done for me by far through Jesus Christ is enough. Thank you, Lord. As the ushers go and serve out communion, receive it with joy. Receive it with blessing. The only restrictions on communion come in God's word that talks about for anyone who is in some way not right with God, you might want to refrain. You actually do yourself worse. We don't police communion here. It's fully up to you and your soul and your heart. But that warning must go out. You do more damage to receive communion in an unrighteous way. So that could be easily remedied. Anyone here who feels the smite of sin upon their soul, something they're not letting go, you could do that right now. You can give to God whatever it is that might be on your heart. Lord, I repent. I turn from that. Holy Spirit, fill me. Jesus, take this from me. Cleanse me in the blood, and I want to take this communion and receive it with joy and gladness and freedom. That's really all that is restricted on any communion. Believe in Jesus and be saved, and remember me, says Jesus.